All right, let's read this. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 19. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. For those of you who haven't been with us, we've been in this series called The King Has Come. Everybody say, The King Has Come. And we've been learning about the Gospel of Matthew. We started this year-long journey that's going to take us all the way out to next December. And what we've been learning so far is that the Gospel of Matthew is written by a man named Matthew who was a tax collector who worked for the Roman Empire. Because he was a tax collector who worked for the Roman Empire, he was an outcast to his people. People didn't like him because they didn't like tax collectors in that time. But at some point, this man named Jesus shows up. And Matthew decides he's going to walk away from everything, leave his job and his career as a tax collector, and follow this man named Jesus to be his disciple, all the way up to the point where he lays down his life to follow Jesus. And it's this Matthew who writes this book with two purposes in mind. One, to prove that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah. And two, to legitimize the fact that Jesus was the king who came to reign forever. That he was the one and true ruler of all of Israel and, quite frankly, all of the world. And so he writes this gospel to Jewish converts to show them and prove to them that Jesus is everything that they hoped and believed for. And so we've walked through the genealogy. We've walked through experiences that Jesus had as a child, and when he was born, and his parents, Mary and Joseph. And we get to this point at the end of chapter 2, where now, the wise men have visited Jesus. They have worshipped him. They've gone back to their land, but they didn't go back to King Herod, which, by the way, told them to come back to him so that he might worship him. But in reality, he wanted to kill this baby Jesus because he was a threat to his throne. And when the wise men do not go back, Herod loses his mind. And then he makes a decree and says that every male child born within 2 years would die. And on that night, there was a slaughter of all these male children. Now, why do I bring that up on a night like tonight when we're supposed to celebrate the holy night, this joyous occasion, this wonderful event of the birth of Jesus? The reason why I share that is because the reality is that many times what may be holy isn't always happy. I'll let that sink in. Because sometimes we are conditioned to believe that if we are happy, then we are in the holy things of God. And if we're miserable or going through very difficult situations, come on, I know we got the songs that it's the most wonderful time of the year. But I can tell you that this week has been, quite frankly, hectic and almost hell for me personally. And I'm reminded that although it is a very beautiful time, although we celebrate a very extraordinary memory, although it is a very holy moment and time in history, a lot of times, although it may be holy, that does not mean it always lines up with my happiness. And that's the context of Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. King Herod has just slaughtered male children throughout all the region that are 2 years old and younger. And in verse 19, it tells us, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And he, being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." And that is the end of the chapter. Now tonight we gather in this darkened space and in this darkened room holding unlit candles that we gave to you as you were coming in. And this is something that we do on Christmas Eve, not because the world is suddenly bright, but because the truth is, in many ways, it isn't. You see, the reality is that the reality for many of us is that many of us come carrying joy and sorrow. Many of us come carrying hope and exhaustion. Many of us come carrying gratitude and grief. And that is why tonight's scripture may surprise us. Because there are no angels singing here. There's no shepherds kneeling. There's no manger scene. Instead, we hear these quiet words, but when Herod died. When Herod died. The reason why that is so key is because this is still Christmas. You see, Christmas is not only about how Jesus is born. It's about how his light survives in the darkness. It's not just about the birth of a child. It's about the light of salvation shining in a dark world. And if there's something we could all be encouraged by on Christmas, it is that the darkness never wins. Darkness never has the final word. If there's something that we could all be encouraged by in this season, is that darkness always loses. In fact, Matthew continues and he writes, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." You see, Herod was powerful. Herod was violent. Herod tried to destroy the child, and yet Matthew does not dwell on him. He really only gives him one sentence. He doesn't tell you how he died. He doesn't tell you what they did to celebrate his death or mourn or grieve his death. He just simply says, "And when Herod died," and that's it. Why? Because darkness is meaningless when the light comes forth. There's no explanation. There's no dramatic ending. Just this: when Herod died. And look, that's encouraging to us, because the reality is that it reminds us that evil may often look permanent. Fear may often feel like it's final. But scripture reminds us that darkness has an expiration date. That there is a light at the end of the tunnel. That at some point, darkness has to expire. And Herod does not get the last word. The tyrant does not get the final chapter. I know that it looks difficult. I know it looks dark. I know it looks hopeless. I know you hear screaming families and children and mourning and grief and darkness. And although we have the Christmas songs, it's the most wonderful time of the year. You're grieving sorrow. You're grieving loss. You're grieving a diagnosis. You're grieving all these things that seem dark, but darkness has an expiration date. This is not the end. This is not the final chapter. It's just a new beginning. You see, Christmas declares this truth, that try as much as the enemy may like, the light of the world cannot be extinguished. He can try as hard as he can, but it will never extinguish the light. You see, the angel says to Joseph, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." You see, this is the second time that we see Joseph has been told to rise and move. Earlier in the chapter, we see that God said, "I want you to flee so that your life might be preserved." Now we get to this point, and now God is saying, "Hey, I want you to return to where you fled from." Because sometimes God calls us out of things so that he might protect us for a season, but then send us right back into something so that we might fulfill his purpose for his glory and his good. And his glory is always good. Always. Now the question then becomes, even though it may have looked and felt like it was desperate, Maybe it looked like God had forgotten this family. And let me tell you something. If God hasn't forgotten this family, the encouragement is that he will never forget your family. God has not lost control. God has not gone mute. He's not absent. He isn't confused. He's not lost about the situation. The chaos of the world is not the confusion of our God and our Savior and King. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what needs to happen to fulfill his purpose. He knows exactly where he needs you to go. He knows exactly when he needs you to stop. He knows exactly when you need to be still. And then he knows exactly when it's time to move. But God has not gone mute. He still speaks. The question becomes, when he speaks, what will you do? When God tells you to flee, or when he tells you to return, what will you do? Because many of us wait for the guidance, and then when God gives us the guidance, we still don't obey. Can we obey him even when things look scary? Remember that the verse said that when God told him to return, he found out that the son of Herod was ruling over the province now. And because of that, he was fearful. But being warned in a dream, the Bible says. You see, Joseph, he does not argue. He does not delay. Matthew simply says, and he rose and took the child and his mother and went. Because look at me. Sometimes faith is dramatic, but sometimes faith is quiet and obedient. Sometimes faith is a drastic step and a drastic move. And sometimes it's just simple everyday obedience. Trusting God in every step of the way, even though I may not see everything clearly, even though I may not know what the outcome might look like, even though I may not know what's ahead of me and waiting for me, it's simply going, God, if you said it, I believe it and I will do it. It's, God, I trust you to know that you are the one in control of all of my steps, that you are the one who leads me, guides me, directs me, protects me, provides for me, heals me, delivers me. Come on, somebody. That I can trust you at your word. And sometimes faith is simply getting up and taking that next step when the danger has passed, but the fear remains. You see, many of us know that feeling tonight. But the beauty is that Christmas Eve reminds us that God still speaks in the aftermath. He still speaks in the aftermath. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you and tell you there is no hope, that he's forgotten you. He still speaks. And sometimes his voice is not so much a roaring thunder, but a still small whisper that we have to discern within the chaos. And it's that whisper that brings tranquility and calm and peace. Why? Because he only whispers because he's close. Matthew continues, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid. You see, Joseph was afraid. Joseph knows what it's like to feel fear, and Scripture does not shame him for it. Notice it doesn't say, could you believe this idiot was scared? That's probably how I would word it, right? Because I'm so high and mighty and so full of faith. No, the Bible doesn't shame Joseph. In fact, Scripture says that being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And I just want you to let this be a reminder to you that God does not demand fearless people. God guides fearful ones. Listen to me. God's not looking to shame you because you're afraid. He's looking to challenge you to see if you will be faithful. Can you be faithful in the fear? Can you be loyal when things look scary? Can you obey him even though there seems to be obstruction? God does not demand fearless people. He guides fearful ones. And if you're afraid tonight, listen to me. If you're afraid of your future, if you're afraid of loss, if you're afraid of what is next to come in this next year, what God is going to bring, Christmas tells you this, that God meets us in our fear and leads us forward. God will meet you right where you are, and he will lead you forward. Matthew ends the story like this. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. Notice already how many times we've read this in just the first two chapters. That all of this was so that the prophecy would be fulfilled. That he would be called a Nazarene. All of the chaos that you see unfolding in your life, could it be that God has purposed it to fulfill his glory and his purpose? The beauty is that Nazareth was a small, insignificant, overlooked city. It was not a city of power. It was not a city of prestige. And yet, this is where Jesus grows up, in this small, insignificant place, what many would probably compare to Cumberland County. The story that began in a borrowed stable now continues in an ordinary town. And Christmas tells us that God is not embarrassed by small beginnings. If your life feels ordinary, if your faith feels quiet, if your hope feels small, this is where Jesus chooses to dwell. In the small, insignificant, overlooked spaces of our lives. And this is how the light still shines. Herod is gone. The child lives. God's promises continue. This child will grow. He'll teach, he'll heal, he'll suffer, he will be crucified, and he will still rise again. And that is why tonight matters to us. That's why it was so significant that we gathered tonight. Because not everything is fixed. But because the light has come, it has not gone out. In a moment, we're going to light these candles. And we don't do this because darkness has disappeared. We actually do it because it has not overcome the light. As we light each candle, and I want you to go ahead and bring it out. Go ahead and light your candle. I want it to be something that reminds you that the same light that returned from Egypt still shines today. That it shines in your darkest fear, that it shines in your worst grief, that it shines in your ordinary life. And John chapter 1 verse 5 says this, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So no matter what you're going through, no matter what it is you're facing, no matter what it is you have going on around you, whatever circumstance or situation you find yourself in, good, bad, ugly, mountaintop, valley, and dark lows, be reminded that his light shines so that you might have hope in the darkness. And when his light shines, it shines because he already overcame. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this light. We thank you for the light that came into the world. We thank you that for the light that came and refused to be put out. For those who raise and rejoice tonight, I pray that you would deepen their joy. For those who find themselves in grief, that you would be near. For those who are afraid, I pray that you would guide them. May the light of Christ shine in us, through us, until the day we see him face to face. In the name of Jesus, the light of the world, we pray. Amen.